What is the source of America's greatness? You know, the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is Allah. That's not what the Bible says. Nor does the Bible say, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Krishna," nor Buddha, nor Scientology, nor hedonism, nor any other tag that you would want to put behind that phrase. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It seems as though this year especially, we have spent a lot of time talking about the Word of God. I think this will be the fourth message that I will have spoken about the Word of God. We've talked about in the days past how the Word is inspired. This Bible is not just written by man, but it is inspired by a holy God. It is the Word of God. And to prove that, we've taught a couple of other sermons that have proven that it's the Word of God. First of all, we taught about Jesus, how he related to the Word. Whenever he quoted from the Old Testament, he never said from the book of Moses, from the writings of Moses. He always said, "The word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord." And the prophets wrote, "Thus saith the Lord." And the people understood the message as being from God, that it wasn't just another dime novel on some book, on some bookstore shelf. It wasn't something to be taken lightly, but they saw it as the Word of God. And Jesus himself said it was the Word of God and used it and quoted it and lived by it. He is the only person on planet Earth who has ever successfully lived and fulfilled all of the Ten Commandments. You and I fail in them on a daily basis. For you and I read, "When thou shalt not murder," we say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Pastor, I have not killed anybody." You're right. You may not have killed anybody. Have you ever strongly disliked someone? Have you ever wished someone would get their due? Have you ever wished someone would have some kind of revenge taken on them and some ill would befall them? Have you ever gossiped about them to their detriment? Then I want to let you know something. You've murdered them. You've murdered them in spirit. You've murdered them in their reputation. So yes, you're guilty of it. And go down through the list of things. And if not in an actual way that we've murdered, in a spiritual way, in an internal way, we've violated all of them. Do you realize Jesus is the only one who has fulfilled all of the commandments? And he did that so that he might provide himself to be the perfect, sinless one, to die on the cross, to shed his blood for our sins, because he was the Word of God. We spoke last week on how it is important to determine how we have received this book. It is important to know that if God wrote it, that God inspired it, then God also preserved it. We mentioned last week in the series on the Da Vinci Code how the proposition of that book in the movie says that the Bible has gone through numerous translations and tests and writings, and what we have is just some compilation of man. I want to let you know that is not the case. But God has formulated this book, 66 individual books wrapped in one cover for us to study, for us to understand, so that we know that we don't have to decode anything in order for us to have a right relationship with God. And I talk about the Word of God again today because it is the source of America's greatness. I'm truly convinced of that. Andrew Jackson on his deathbed said to his doctor, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." In fact, the Bible is the explanation for America. It is the impetus for her discovery, the strength of the founding fathers. the dynamic of her development, the strength of her use, the source of her power, and it is the hope of our future. Apart from the Bible, America can neither be explained or understood. Theodore Roosevelt wrote this. He says, "The Bible is so entwined in our social and civic life, it would be impossible for us to figure out what life would be like if these teachings were removed." Theodore Roosevelt did not have the privilege to know what Saudi Arabia is. Theodore Roosevelt did not have the implication of what Haiti would be like without the teaching of the Bible. Have you ever given consideration that we as Americans in this country are among the wealthiest, have sent more missionaries around the world than any other nation on planet Earth, have given more money to the cause of God's kingdom than any place ever in history, and we espouse the Bible as true and accurate, and Haiti, just a few hundred miles off our coast, is the worst, poorest nation on planet Earth. And though it has many believers, the government of Haiti has for hundreds of years avowed that voodoo would be its god and would be its religion. And you can see where voodoo has gotten a country, not very far. Roger Babson was a U.S. financial statistician in the early 1900s, and he was asked by the president of Brazil why the United States, with no greater resources than Brazil, was so far ahead in development. And Babson replied, he says, that South America was founded on men seeking gold. North America was founded on men seeking God. Alex de Tocqueville was a political theorist again in the late 1800s. And he says, "I sought for the greatness of America in her rivers, her prairies, in her rich mines, and her world commerce. But it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, then I understood the secret of America's power." When we can call people to repentance, when we can call people to righteousness, that really is a great standard of living and will empower and has empowered this nation. The Bible was largely responsible for Columbus' discovery of our land. In fact, in his writings, Columbus said that there were writings in Isaiah that prompted him to move and sail west. Setting foot on Western soil, he erected the Spanish flag and the banner of the cross. His discovery was named, now in the Bahamas, granted, San Salvador, which means Holy Savior. And on his second journey, he brought with him missionaries together with copies of the Latin Vulgate to evangelize the natives. And his discovery of America was exactly the same. The pilgrims were brought here in 1620 because of the Bible. You should know that the pilgrims were called dissenters in England. They resisted the Church of England and its policies. We would call them traitors. We would call them nonconformists. We would call them traditionalists. We would call them people who need some kind of training to keep them in check, sensitivity training, politically correct training. And these folks were terribly persecuted in England. They were imprisoned, their property was confiscated, and life was miserable. They went to other European countries hoping to find some kind of peace where they could, in freedom, just study the Bible, live by the precepts of the Bible. They found some comfort in some of those countries, but as time went on, those countries being ruled by other churches and denominations and state religions drove them out. The only place that they could go to worship God, and when I say worship God, just to be obedient to the scriptures, was America. And so in 1620, they headed across the pond on a treacherous journey. And they crossed in the Mayflower. Their first act when landing at Plymouth Rock was to kneel in prayer and thank God for their safe journey. And they agreed to live by two rules. The first, let's obey the Bible. The second, majority rules. 3 years after landing, a drought had been so severe that it threatened to destroy all of their crops. Their food was exhausted and starvation seemed to be sure. So they went to the Bible. They sought refuge in its promises. And they proclaimed a day of humiliation and prayer. For 9 hours, that community spent in prayer. We pray more than 9 minutes. We think we've gone too long. We think we've done our deed. 9 hours they spent before the Lord in reading and confession. And that very evening, rain began to fall, and it rained so long that the crops were saved. And America's first Thanksgiving service was observed that autumn in gratitude for God saving the harvest. In fact, I found out that each of the American colonies had their foundations in the Bible. Let me take a look at just a couple. The Delaware Charter states this: our purpose is to further the propagation of the Holy Gospel. Really? Are they doing that today? They're going against their own charter that was established way back. The Massachusetts Bay Charter says this: we propose to advance the only true God and the Savior of mankind. I don't think Massachusetts is doing a much better job. And Pennsylvania settlers came to propagate the Christian religion. So you see, the Bible did shape the colonies, and the colonies in turn shaped America. Daniel Webster said that the Bible came with them, and because of their reading of the Bible, they were indebted to them for the right views of civil liberty. Did you remember, or do you know, that education has its roots in the Bible? For the first 100 years, the New England Primer was a Bible. By it, the alphabet, reading, and writing were taught to children for the first 100 years of the settlement. All books used in elementary education during the first 100 years were religious in nature. The first colleges in America were founded as Christian colleges. The 10 oldest schools in America, 9 were founded by churches, and 1 was founded by an individual, George Whitefield, who himself was a scholar and preacher. 90% of the colleges in America were originally founded by Christian bodies. Yet in society, we have decreed that God has no part in the education of our children. You can't even pray now in school publicly. I thank God for those seniors who have taken a bold stand at their commencement exercises when they said no one could pray or mention God's name. You know, they've been creative in their thing. Why, they've had some seniors stand up and go, "Achoo!" And what did everyone say? God was mentioned. They're creative in the way they do that. Do you realize, why should we have to go to that extreme to mention God's name in a public school? Without the fear of having some lawsuit or some parent get all bent out of shape. I will never forget, and I pray I never do. Do you think the name of Jesus Christ really evokes some kind of opposition in today's society? I want to let you know it does. Last year I prayed the benedictory prayer at the service at Curlew Hills. I'm a Baptist preacher. You know, it's like asking a leopard to change its spots. I can't. Whenever you have a Baptist preacher telling a group of unsaved or ungodly or unchurched people that are not his congregation, what's he going to do? He's going to tell them about the claims of Christ. I can't get up and preach, but I can certainly pray it. And I prayed that salvation came alone through Jesus Christ. And that was the message that those who had died had allowed us to proclaim. And I ended my prayer. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. There were two people at the end of that service. I don't know why you have to do that at every time you guys pray. Mention that name of Jesus. Don't you know that that offends those of us who are not Christian but maybe Jewish? And that is an offensive thing. And you need to be more considerate of people when you pray in public who are not in your church. And I wanted to go, and I did. Because Jesus is right. Jesus is still a divisive word. And if you don't want the mention of Jesus and salvation mentioned in the prayer, don't ask a Baptist preacher to pray. Because any Baptist preacher that should, at all times, make sure that people clearly understand that salvation comes through one person only. This Bible, this country was not founded on Islam. This country was not founded on Krishna. This country was not founded on Confucianism or Buddhism. This country was founded on the claims of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Go to any national monument in Washington today, and any monument has almost all of them have some scripture written on them. Even the Liberty Bell has a passage from Deuteronomy written on it. The buildings and the Justice Center and the Supreme Court, you have to walk by the scripture every time you enter the buildings. The Supreme Court has ruled that courts cannot put copies of the Ten Commandments in them. Yet that national building has a copy of the Ten Commandments that those judges have to see every day as they attend court. Congress says you can't pray in school, but every morning they begin the day in prayer. Does anyone see the inconsistency of that? The ridiculousness of that? How do you get the fabric of Scripture out of our culture? You do it by lawsuits. You do it by creating anti-God, anti-Bible feelings in our culture. And that is happening. So much so that people want to take "In God We Trust" out of our money. Some people have filed suit that we take "One Nation Under God" out of the Pledge of Allegiance. And you say, "Oh, that will never happen." Hello, people. We're not praying in public schools because 30 years ago, 40 years ago, some of the Christians sitting in the pews then said, "Oh, that lady can't get prayer out of schools. That lady will have no effect. That's just one voice among the millions of Christians that there are." And I want to let you know, there is no public prayer in schools today. You have trouble even finding a time for a moment of silence to pray to whatever God you want to pray to. Because there is an anti-God, anti-religion attitude in our country today. Lawlessness is rampant in our land. Is it any wonder when you kick the scriptures out, when you kick any mention of God out, when you kick any accountability that we have to God out, that lawlessness is going to run rampant? Our jails are full, our courts are crowded, judges don't have the time to hear the cases that are coming before them. Lawlessness is rampant. Someone once said, "Give me a Bible and a candle. Put me in a dungeon and isolate me from everyone. And I will tell you what the world is doing." And that is true. We've taken the scriptures out, and we are fulfilling what the Bible says what happens to a lawless generation. Much of what we profess in religion is simply formal, superficial theory, philosophy. Do you believe that God can answer prayer? How many believe God can answer prayer? Raise your hand. This is not a trick question, okay? Everyone here believes. Sometimes I do ask trick questions, but not today. Everyone here believes God can answer prayer. Do you have a physical need? How many believe God will answer your prayer? Absolutely. You have a financial need? How many believe God can answer your prayer? Absolutely. You see, we have all these great prayers and confidence in prayer until it happens to me, until it happens to you. And all of a sudden, God can't hear me. God isn't answering. Well, maybe like Melissa's song said, God is answering. We're just not listening for the answer He's given. Everything we do is superficial. God is looking for people who are real and genuine and transparent and will show the absolute power of Christ in their life. That's why people aren't trusting Christ today. Rick said it best. I could do a better job getting people saved if I could just first get them lost. Folks think they're doing okay in life. And we as Christians seem to say, well, I guess you're doing okay. You said, well, you believe in God. I guess you must be one of us. You said you were a person of faith. You must believe the same way I do. Don't fall for that stuff. Today we are a divided nation. We are partly Christian and we are partly pagan. And therein lies our weakness and our greatest danger. Daniel Webster said long ago, and he gave a sober warning, if we abide by the principles of the Bible, our country will go on prospering. If we neglect its instruction, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity. I want to let you know something. I see us being buried because we have neglected the Word of God. And we are being buried by the pagans. We are being buried by the atheists. We are being buried by those who don't claim to know Christ at all. And they expect us to conform or to accept their form of religion as right. I will let you know something. I've let you know a lot of things today, haven't I? I'm sorry. But I can be very open to hearing other people's side of other people's religion. I have no, you want to worship, you know, Allah? You go ahead and worship Allah. You're not going to get anything, but then hey, you go ahead and worship Allah. You want to worship Buddha? Go ahead. I have no problem with the other religions. They're wrong. That's my problem with them. But if you want to choose to worship them, I have no problem with anyone in America saying, go ahead. I have no problem with anyone in America saying Ronald McDonald is God. I have no problem with anyone saying L. Ron Hubbard can write the truth. You want to believe it? You believe it. But I don't have to accept it. I can agree that you have the right to believe it. I can live with you and coexist with you and that. But don't make me believe that your way of faith is just as valid as mine. It is not. And I am not a conformist in that way. And I will never be. Ronald McDonald, Allah is not equal to Jesus. Never will be equal to Jesus. We can be in the same room, we can talk, we can share the same things, but man, when it comes to faith, one is going to evangelize the world in love and peace, and one is going to take over the world in hatred and violence. And we're seeing that today. Make no mistake. I care not whether you agree with the war in Iraq. I care not whether you like President Bush. I don't care. But the war that we are engaged in is a war of religions. They can't say that politically, but that is exactly what it is. If we allow the extremists, not Muslims, to take over the world, ladies, you will be wearing hoods over your entire body. And you will be put to death at the whim of any man for almost any reason. And you think, well, that's just the extreme. No, that is the written Quran. If you can't take it over peacefully, take it over by force, and you impose upon people their religious view. Woodrow Wilson said, part of the destiny of America lies in our daily perusal of the great book. If we would see America free and pure, baptize your spirits with holy scripture. If America ever fails, the Bible holds the key to her future as well as to her success. In the scriptures, I'd like for you to look at one passage of scripture with me this morning. Again, it's a familiar passage, John chapter 8. It is a passage that contains the most often quoted verse in the scriptures today by saved and unsaved alike. And in John chapter 8, John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 31, the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. What is the teaching? That which is contained in the scriptures. Jesus didn't speak apart from it. Jesus expounded it. He lived it. He taught it. So if you believe Jesus, then believe this Bible. He said, then you will really know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the most often quoted verse in our culture today. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, yeah, there's a precondition to that, that you've got to know the teaching of Christ. You know the teaching of Christ, the truth will set you free. Now, the Jews answered him, well, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Well, Jesus replied, he says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Did you get that? Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. Why? Because you have no room for my word. Do you have room for the word of God today in your life and your behavior? Are you taking time to read the word on a regular basis, on a daily basis? Someone said, if we had everyone take their Bibles out and throw the dust off them at the same time, we'd have the greatest dust storm in the history of all time. Sadly, that's the case. If I were to ask you today how many faithfully, every day without missing a day, how many have read the scriptures, you know what? I bet I would get very few hands. And I won't ask you to raise them for fear that those who read the scriptures every day might feel that it's a sense of pride if they raised it. But so often we go through the day, we never crack the book. We go through the day and we will read what somebody else has said about the book. We'll open up our devotional. Not a bad thing to do. At least you're getting some spiritual food. But when's the last time that you studied the Word of God, you read the Word of God on your own? Some people are mad at church today because some preachers have led them wrong. Churches have done them wrong. You're right. Maybe the churches did you wrong. Maybe the individuals did you wrong. Maybe the pastors did you wrong. But I want to let you know something. The Word of God has never done anything wrong for anybody. It is the truth. And Jesus said, if you're not my disciples, then you have no room for my word. Well, what does the Bible have to say about your soul? It says this. The soul that sins, it shall die. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells me that as many as received him, to them he gave the power and the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Actually, Peter said it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Where are you in that scenario? Has there come a point and time in your life when you admitted before God in as honestly as you possibly could, oh God, I've sinned. Oh God, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I need Jesus to cleanse my life and come into my life. Has there been a time when you've honestly done that? For most people in this room, for all of you people in this room, you've all prayed. But has God heard your prayer? Has God heard your prayer? The only ones that God will absolutely pay attention to, without regard, anytime, day or night, are the people who name the name of Jesus as Savior. Well, Dave, that's kind of narrow thinking, isn't it? No, that's what the Bible teaches. For you see, if you don't hold Jesus as Savior, then the God you're praying to is a dead God. The God you're praying to is the God that you have created in your own mind. You've got to believe in the living God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, not the one we've made up. How are you doing today in your walk with the Lord? Do you need to place your faith in the Lord Jesus today? Let's pray. My Father, I thank you that Jesus is our rock, that Jesus is our Savior. I thank you today that we can call on Him and you will indeed save us. Maybe there are people here today that need to call upon the name of the Lord. And if they do, then I'm going to ask them to pray silently in their minds with me right now. This is the first time they've prayed the prayer of any meaning, that they understand that they're asking Jesus to come into their life. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, then in your mind, say this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for Jesus who lived a perfect life. And I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus to cleanse my life. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want Jesus to help clean up my life right now. And I want Jesus to help me live for Him every day. I want to be obedient to what the Bible has to say. Now, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer in earnest today and you meant it, just raise up your hand real quick and I'll acknowledge it and you can put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless. Let me close in prayer. My Father, this has been a good day for you. People certainly have been added to the kingdom of God today because they were convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that they were wrong and you were right. My Father, I want to give them an opportunity to talk to me personally. And I'm asking them, even as I ask you, that they will stay behind for just a moment so that I can talk with them and pray with them and give them something. Father, I pray that they will not leave this building today until they've talked to me. And I thank you for their decision today, which was a bold one, which is the right one. A decision that this church would wholeheartedly agree with. My Father, I pray that you will fill their needs and fill the vacancy and the void in their life that they are experiencing right now, that which brought them to salvation today. Thank you. And Father, we thank you that we've been able to gather in this place again to hear the Word of God, that the Bible really is the foundation of America and the greatness of America. Thank you for the Scriptures that we can read them now and understand them by your power. I ask for your blessing as we leave this place today and celebrate the weekend, celebrate the time with family and friends. And I pray that our thoughts will not be far from you as we do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.